It's not. Oh boy. It's not me to have fun and instill some great fear in you. Because it can be, you know, when there's a lot of unknowns, it can get fearful, right? We're human to a degree. Oh boy. Oh boy, we're not doing that. What did I do here? So it's not to instill fear, right? Especially if we're followers of Christ. Should not be instilling fear whatsoever. It is not, last Sunday and this Sunday, is not, I don't want to switch to that, is not going to be going through all the signs, you know, because there's roadway signs on the way to the end times. Some preachers, some pastors, theologians do a very good job of that. I use good loosely, but they do a job of that. And we're going to do a little bit of that. But the problem, I believe, with that is if we do that, we begin to stand in front of these road signs too long, and we don't keep moving to what God's calling us to do right now. Amen? I didn't hear an amen. So obviously there's, you know, eschatology. We'll get into that, I think, next week. I got it. Here we go. All right. See, when you came, it started working. So I want to go up to here, and do I want to go, here we go. All right. And that's a good thing. Black is good right now. And then I want to go to that. Now I go to that. Thank you. Thank you, Jonathan. So we don't want to go through, because we would need a lot of weeks to go through different signs of the end times and ages. And many of those are good and true when they're biblical. But do you understand? I just want to say, not that I can't sit here and pontificate on a lot of signs. But I feel that they leave you standing in front of the sign, and we don't keep going to know what we're supposed to be doing at the end of the age as Christ followers. It's a very fine. Distracted with things I didn't call him to be distracted to, and they're a goat. But my lambs heard my voice every step of the way. And it's not that it's not wrong to look at that stuff, but you can get lost in that stuff. And we're all trying to go somewhere. Understood? So end of age is a culmination of a period of time or the current world order leading to significant events, some of those are signs, in God's divine plan. Again, he's going to sort it all out. God has a plan, including the return of Jesus, the final judgment, and the fullness of the kingdom on display. It's a lot of mouth words, but there's something at the end of the age. And he's going to be, again, sorting it all out. Babylon's going to fall, judgment's going to happen, and Christ is going to be fully revealed as we're revealed. We talked about last week the importance, not just to, hey, let's just jump into eschatology and get, you know, and I'll even get confused more than anything. But we've got to be aware that when we look at end of age things, what lenses are you looking for through? We did reading glasses. I brought some funny glasses out. This may be funny to you too. I don't know. But I brought these out because if you're looking through a certain lens, you may not see the depth of what's really being said in the Bible. Not just a great guy on YouTube. In the Bible. Because we can have filters on the glasses that we're used to wearing. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we had one, and I may offend, whatever, we're cracking eggs. You may have one lens that you wear all the time, and it is heaven up. And we talked about heaven up can lead to a filter in your life. Again, looking at end time stuff. You're saved, salvation, cross, that's all there. But if you're looking through heaven up lenses, it carries a filter of I'm being rescued out of something, and then I get to rest when I go sit up in heaven. I'm not saying those are not true, but I'm saying if you're looking through end time stuff, that's all you're going to see. But there's so much more there. The other lens, we said, is the kingdom up. So heaven down, kingdom up. the kingdom up gives a filter to a lens, if I can remember. No, a filter to a lens of, wow, a filter to a lens. I should remember this. Of being reborn, which is biblical, right? You remember Jesus and Nicodemus having dinner quietly? What are you here for? I want people to be reborn so they can actually see the kingdom of heaven. So we want to be reborn. Those are the filters and what we're seeing at the end times of things. And then we want restoration, being restored. God doesn't make junk. We can all come to that agreement, right? So continue then. If God doesn't make junk, then was the world junk? That's not a trick question. No. His creation is not junk. You're not junk. But we screwed it up. Can I say that to a bunch of adults in the room? But Adam and Eve said, I'm going to handle this on my own. Sin came in, which was the first response in faith. He should have said, no, I do believe my God said that who he is. But he said, no, we're going to just eat the fruit. And then we are where we are now, right? But God didn't create that. We as humans did. So when we think heaven up, we're thinking more in the sense of reborn. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you are a new creature in who? Christ. Christ. This is the word. I'll tell you when my opinions come up, I think. A new creature in Christ. So if I'm reborn, and I don't know, what's going on now with this? All right, I guess I got to move it along. All right, we'll get to that in a minute. A new creature in Christ, then am I a new creature in a restoration plan as well, too? Maybe a new kingdom? That's what it is. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, when we fully go through it, it's all a restoration story. God could have gave up at Adam and Eve. He was close with Noah. So I just found one in his family that I'm not going to drown. So we need to look through these lenses. So let's give scripture to this. Wow, this is kingdom. No, let's get to, it's like an automatic thing. It's been a fun morning, guys. That means this doesn't want to get hurt, I hope. Whoa, this thing's moving. All right, we're going to go back it up with, wow. You guys had an extra, what's wrong? You had extra sleep? You're seeing things move on here? Oh my gosh. All right. Heaven up. We'll go quickly. John 3:16, it was stated earlier. So this gets up to heaven up. Heaven up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That solidifies heaven up, right? That's heaven up. It's all good. I'm just getting into scriptures that back these lens up. Acts 14, there is salvation to no one else who God has not given to no one else under heaven by which we must be saved. We must be saved. So now let's look at another heaven up. 1 John 5:11, 12. This is going to keep me on my toes. This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Come on. Wherever he has his life, wherever he does not have God's Son, does not have life. Heaven up. Romans 1:6. We know this one good. I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Jew first and Gentile. So we're literally talking about scriptures that are heaven up. Kingdom scriptures, just a few. Romans 1:16. Man, this is commercial break here. What is going on? So we're going to look at some kingdom scriptures in a minute. Yeah, you better. Yeah. So we're going to look at some kingdom scriptures that give us a better lens in depth with kingdom up. And it's not that we haven't been thinking right. And I'm talking to myself. When we're talking about end times, right, end of age, it's just that we didn't have the right, correct lenses that we're looking through at times. You see, if we, I'll go on, you can do that. See, the concern I said at the end of last week, I think, if we only look at heaven's up lenses, we inadvertently, and the Western church has done this beautifully, to make this a man and woman-centered gospel. Because it's about me getting rescued and going to rest up in heaven. Okay, but then do you do anything while you're waiting to get rescued? This is subtle in the Western church. You go to a lot of other East, now I'm yelling, but you go to a lot of European churches, other churches, this is not the mindset. It's not the lenses they're looking through. I'm not saying they're right and we're wrong. I'm not saying who's right or wrong. But we need to understand there's a greater depth to be looking from. So if I'm looking through kingdom lenses, I'm kind of knowing that it's a restoration and whatever the other R was. What was it? Does anybody help me? Restoration and reborn. If I'm looking through those lenses that may have some better correction when I'm looking at end time stuff, I'll understand that this is bigger than me. This is much bigger than me. Kingdom is bigger than me. I'm a part of it. I'm going to become an eternal citizen of it, which is exciting, but it is much bigger than me. So if it's much bigger than me, is there a part I need to play until Jesus returns? Probably. And then I can see the Bible in the text, and we're going to see some of this, and even Isaiah, I think, maybe, we'll see, that even there's this kingdom coming mentality, even in the Old Testament, before Christ even stepped foot on planet Earth. Bless you. But it's so important, because if we continue in this, think so? Okay.
Don't touch it.
Well, I have to move it, though. See, it's moving. Some
yeah,
like.
You said it as a slideshow. I can't.
No, I need to stop the slide because I know I talk fast, but not that fast. Can we stop the slides?
It should be.
Okay.
Press the unpause button.
All right. Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay. Can we do it now? Watch if I do this.
Yep.
Ooh, okay. I think we may have it, guys. Thank you. So, where was I complaining? Kingdom. So I'm hoping at the end of this series you at least understand, and again, I'm growing into this. This is new for me, but it's that there's a certain lens as Faith Christian Center folks should put on when we're looking at things around us right now. But not for fear, but know we're part of a bigger kingdom that is here. I can't script this. This was 3 days ago. I was watching a podcast that I kind of have a podcast that comes through a lot of them. And some titles there, I'll watch it. It's not a person, but I won't give the name. Because if I say the name of the relative, the name of the person that said this, you would know who it is. And they're great. But they had heaven up lenses on. Here's my example. I can't script this. It just happened this week. So the podcaster was talking to the minister and trying to say, well, how do you defend the prosperity gospel? God wants us to prosper. But that word's a loose term, too. Because he said, I came to heal the sick, help the poor, and not be served, but to serve. Those are Jesus' words and many more. So this person said, heaven's lens. She said, well, what about the mansion you and your family lives in? Well, in heaven, they're going to have to get used to it because the streets are paved with gold. That's not scriptural, by the way, and I'll get into that. I may have my car running. Is my car running? That's not scriptural either. But she was saying through the lens that, well, they're just going to have to deal with my big house. Again, God blesses us financially with a big house. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're coming in saying, well, you got to get used to heaven because there's mansions up there and streets of gold. Do you realize that that's not scriptural with the streets of gold? The streets of gold are in end of Revelation when the new heaven and earth is coming down into Jerusalem. There's no other scripture, but do you see how people can take things in these heaven-up lenses and make it go on another trail? Are they still saved and going to heaven? Yeah, but they're leading people down a wrong path in the long run, especially with the end-time stuff. We have to be careful about that. All right, I'm done.
Amen.
Thank you, somebody. All right, so watch this. This is Isaiah. So we're talking about two different lenses, right? Heaven up, kingdom down. You can look through whatever lens you want in the next 2 hours. Yeah. But this is what we're going through. So even Isaiah, we know the prophet Isaiah very well, a Jew, very powerful prophecy person, had an amazing ministry, said some good things, and he had to say some bad things to his times and confront kings and things like that. But this is on basically talking about Jesus. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, starting to sound familiar, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, no, he's not leaving anything out, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We all need this more, please. He will delight in obeying the Lord. Delight in it. He will not judge by appearance. Don't judge me. I don't have a suit coat on today. He will not judge me by appearance, nor make a decision based on heresy, which the Pharisees, were, as we know, were confronting him. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. Here we go. He's broadening this prophecy, Isaiah. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. Starting to talk about something here that wasn't around Isaiah's time right there. There's nobody that had that kind of voice at that point to shake the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt. Guys should always have a belt on. And righteousness and truth and like an undergarment. He gets more detailed. In the day. What day do we think? It's not the present time that Isaiah said. But in the day. Some origination will begin to happen. Some restoration will begin to happen. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. What world is this? The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. What cartoon world is that? This is Isaiah talking about end of things. Restoration. And he was pretty accurate. He was pretty accurate. This is about the end of age. He goes on, the baby will play safe near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in the nest of a deadly snake without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in any of my holy mountains. For as the water, this is key, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the people who know the Lord. Sounds like some interesting things there of a new, something new being restored. That's Isaiah. That's Isaiah. We're not done yet boggling minds today. Let's get into Daniel. Many of you know Daniel. Many, when I say Daniel, you say, where was he? He was in the lion's den. So Daniel was an amazing, he was exiled, one of the Jews, to Babylon at the time. And Babylon is just a mess. You have King Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius, a lot of different kings that really were not a fan of anything godly at all. And Daniel is put in this, but Daniel is giving great favor. If you ever need to pray for favor, say, God, give me Daniel-like favor. Because he was given much favor. He was into putting, was anointed and interpreting dreams. And certainly, as we're going to see, he had a dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar took him into his courts. And you can't get much closer to that. We know in Daniel 2 where the three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You want to talk about trust? Thrown into a fire? If we can ever get to a place, and I'm talking to myself, so listen to myself. If I can ever get to a place, I can say, even if you will not deliver me as I walk into these flames, you are faithful God. Amen. Even if, some of us need to have some of those even ifs, because you're too transactional in your relationship with God. Ouch, that's another message. Daniel 7. Let's read some of this. Now, please, there's so much in this. So Daniel, getting to Daniel 7, he has a dream and a vision, as many of you know. And a lot of theologians and scholars know that this is a dream and end time stuff. Some of it has already happened. Some of it is waiting to happen. But I really want to read into this because we could be here for 2 Sundays and read Daniel 7. There's so much in there. I don't want to get lost in the woods. It's important stuff. But I'm wanting to hopefully, if I can breathe this out to myself and you, is there's a reason why Jesus used Daniel 7 in a lot of his dialogue when he was beginning to shift gears of saying, okay, I've done some miracles, I've healed some people, and that's great. The kingdom of God is present in that, and they're doing that. But now I got to really start saying, you know what? I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. And this gets into what they call apocalyptic literature, and we know that, especially in Revelations, and we'll try and get into that soon as well. I mean, the word apocalyptic has been misused a little bit. From the Greek terms, apocalypsis, S-I-S, I believe it is, it just means this, and I say it lightly, but it's important. It just means an uncovering of something. Something that was covered is now uncovered. But we've taken it over the ages and say, whoa, it means bad things are happening. That's not the original origin of this. It isn't. But we've adapted it to say, oh, that's apocalyptic. All right, yeah. I mean, but it's mainly just uncovering something. And what is really being uncovered, whether it's Daniel, whether it's other prophets, and whether it's into Revelations or some of the apostles and Peter and Mark and Luke and John, they're just pretty much uncovering that God's going to sort it out. Babylon will fall. Judgment will happen. And Christ will be fully revealed for us, and we will be revealed to Him. That's uncovering that. It's remember we talked about this is a shakeup, end of ages. Time as we know it is gone. That's ending. Whatever time it is, we're gone. But something new is beginning, which is amazing. And that's what uncovering is in apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature gets into many symbolisms, but also gets into, oh boy, there's a word, and I forget how you mixed even like human and beast together and all that thing, and it's heavy in Revelations. But there's a terminology for that, agoramism or something like that. Sorry, I didn't follow up on that. But that's what's going to happen in Daniel 2. And a lot of this type of literature is rooted in also the current time. The person is either writing it or is dreaming it. So, but that's important when you get. I'm wearing kingdom lenses. I'm sorry. Some of you may wear different lenses. That's fine. But in kingdom lenses, you got to realize that. So most of the letters in Revelation are written to actual churches. So most of the letters in Revelation have some symbolism that are rooted in what they did well or didn't do well, economy, whatever. So there's a touch point of currency when you talk into apologetics, you know what I mean, literature. So Daniel 7, I got a mouthful today and we're not even done. Daniel 7, so here's some breakdown of what we're going to see. Daniel had a vision of the end of days. Many of us know that. In this visions are beasts and horns that bring evil to the world. There's persecution of God's people. Glory, hallelujah, let's run around the church. But there is persecution of God's people. There's a book of deeds that God will see opens up. There's the Ancient of Days. Do we know who Ancient of Days is in Daniel's referencing? That's God Almighty, Father God, Abba Father, Adonai. Son of Man, we're going to see. And this is what Jesus would reference a lot in his scripture. Then there's a new eternal kingdom. But if I'm wearing heaven up lenses, this is my opinion. If I'm wearing up heaven lenses, I probably won't see that last part. I'm like, oh, that's nice. I'm going to heaven. All right? You ready? I don't think you anyway. Okay, but Apollo, this type of literature, the Greek word, I broke that down. It's about lenses. We're going to move along. Let's get into Daniel 7. So, this is Daniel, Daniel 7, 1, 3. Early during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he laid in his bed. So he's sleeping. How many of you guys have dreams and visions? I had a weird one. Can I give you a weird one? I've had some interesting ones, but this one is, I had one the other night. I was at a hotel, which isn't unusual, but I was standing at checking in, and Julian Endelman, so again, for you Boston folks, you might appreciate this. Julian Endelman was right over there, and he was checking in with me, and then right behind, right on the side, I saw Tom Brady go on a side door. I'm looking for somebody to interpret this. It's true, it was just the other day. And Tom Brady goes in the side door, and I go, Julian Endelman, did you see Tom Brady in there? He's like, no, dude, because he seems like he's always trying to chase after him and be friends with him or something, even though they were together. He's like, no, where was he? He's like, I'll show you. So I leave what I got. We get in the hallway, and there's Tom Brady, Julian Endelman. And I'm like, wow, guys, this is cool. I just got a new phone last week. So here we go, relevancy. I say, can I get a picture with you guys? This is an amazing moment. Absolutely, bro. I got a bro, I think, out of it. Absolutely. So I go pick my phone up, and I can't get the darn thing to work. We're 10 minutes into this, and they're like, we're leaving. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. What does this mean? Anybody? Hey, I went around the room. You guys have some dreams, too, so. Maybe the TV. I can't get this. Look at that. I can't get it to work. Thank you, Prophet Gary. All right. So dreams. So here's his dream. Guys, come on. Can we focus? Dreams. Daniel saw a great storm churning, the surface of the great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came out of the water, each different from the other. The first beast was like a lion. So here's the imagery. The lion with eagle's wings. Sounds a little interesting. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was from left standing with two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Most theologians believe, again, this is Daniel, remember having the vision, believe this is Babylon, and this is probably Nebuchadnezzar. Because of his wings, he created such a great influence so quickly, but they're getting pulled off because of his health and other things that are going on. But this is Babylon. The lion with eagle's wings is Babylon. And that's the current thing that Daniel's living in. That's a current state, right? Verse 5. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Doesn't seem too appealing. And I heard a voice say to it, get up, devour the flesh of many people. That bear at this point, they believe, and this would be real time for Daniel, is Persia and the Medes and those two divisions. They were very ruthless people. Certainly to the gospel. I mean, they were tyrant. They were just, so makes sense that the bear was eating flesh in that imagery. They were just destructive in very much way. Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. And it had four birds' wings on its back and had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, okay, and let me just stop right there. Great vision was given to this beast. So this is to be believed that this is Greece. They weren't too loud and angry and biting people's heads off. They were growing their intellect and their education more. And through that, they established their own man-made great authority. So that makes sense that this is Greece. And some of it's in that real time. So then he goes to the fourth beast. Terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. They seem a little worse than the other three. It devoured and crushed its victim with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any other beasts. That's important. And it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. The three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. The fourth beast, theologians believe, is Rome. They were living. They're about. Rome was overtaking much of the landscape there, and what they are saying in here is the third of the first horns, this new horn that came out with human eyes. Theologians will say that's the Antichrist. So none of that happened when Daniel was writing this, right? I mean, you had Babylon, you had some of Persia, Mede. Greece was not fully with authority, as it said. But then you have Rome doing what it's the superpowers of Rome that are growing into it. I watched as the thorns were put in place and the thrones. Oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me. I watched as the thrones were put in place and the ancient one, Father God, Abba Father, Adonai, sat down to do what? To judge. Now he's going to describe in his vision what Adonai looked like. His clothes was as white as snow. His hair was like pure wool. He sat on a fiery throne. Some of us think this meek, beautiful God, but he's sitting in this arena because of what he's about to do. He's sitting on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. The wheels blazing the fire, we believe, is because he can be swift and expansive in his judgment. You blink, it's probably done. Swift in advance. And the river of fire was pouring out of him. So his influence of what was about to happen was growing and growing in the scene, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. What do we do in worship when we're here? We should be ministering to Jesus and God and through the Holy Spirit, ministering to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session and the books were open. It's not the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a book of deeds and what's going on and what God is seeing, the ancient one is seeing. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horns boastfully speak. Just get the imagery, because this little horn makes a lot of impact, and we believe it could be the Antichrist in some way. But he's little. But he's boasting. He's making big impact. He's smaller than the other horns or even the beast itself that he's attached to. But yet he's caught. And just so when the enemy lies to you, it does things to you. He's small. He's not big. He can talk and boast and accuse, and it makes sounds like it's threatening. Let's continue. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed. So God went straight to the fourth beast, and the body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken away from them, but they were allowed to live a little while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. This is why Jesus referred to Daniel 7 a lot. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. This is why Jesus, again, referenced Daniel 7 to say to the Pharisees, to say to his followers, to those who lost hope in their life. Jesus was saying, I'm going to be given authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations of the world. Since some small little religion, Jesus is going to have all this so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rules are on Sundays. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. What lenses am I looking at? Kingdom up? No, kingdom down I'm looking, hopefully. Because I'm looking kingdom down, I'm going, wait a minute. There's a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed. Heaven will never, heaven as it exists doesn't need to be destroyed or anything. There's no sin in heaven right now. This is dealing with their sin here and restoring things to new. I, Daniel, was troubled, and I think I would have been more troubled than the Tom Brady dream. I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my vision terrified me, so I approached one of the standing beside the throne. We think that's the Gabriel angel, if you go further back into some other scripture, and asked him what it meant. He explained to me, the angel's explaining to Daniel, these four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth, but in the end, the holy people, the Most High, will be given heaven, given the kingdom. The kingdom. And they will rule for a temporary time. Forever! What lenses are we having on? Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, because that was so unusual than the other three, as we've heard, right? The one is so different from the others, it's so terrifying. I had devoured and crushed its victims, crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws. So it is destructional in every way, trampling their remains beneath his feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast beast's heads and the little horn that came up after and destroyed them. So you had your little horns, and then this one little boastful horn that we were just talking about has destroyed some other horns and is just proclaiming blasphemy that there is no God and things like that, antichristish stuff. This horn had seemed greater than the others, even though it was called small. And it had human eyes and mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people. Full-time job. And was defeating them. Oh my gosh. Until the Ancient One, the Most High, Abba, Adonai, Father, came and judged in favor of his holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over heaven, take over the kingdom. Then he said to me, this fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. It's 10 horns or 10 kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other 10, and we believe antichristish, who will subdue 3 of them. So just think of it. When evil kings start killing themselves. You ever see that sometimes? I don't want to prophesy, but sometimes when you get angry people together, they just destroy themselves. There's evil will destroy itself. You don't have to do anything sometimes. The other 10 will subdue the 3, then he will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their, here we go, influence into culture and thinking and ways. He will try to change their sacred festivals, aka church, and laws. They will be placed under his control for a time, times, and a half a time. We go into times of this. This is technically like 3.5 years. I'm not going to get into all of that. And some of it says it's just symbolic, but it's 70 days in the way Daniel has expressed time. Let's continue. But then the court will pass judgment. Thank God. All his power will be taken away and destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. Here we go again. Kingdom lenses. Kingdom down. His kingdom will last forever. And all rulers will serve and obey him. That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear, but I kept these things to myself. Bless you. It's a lot there. But if we can look at it this way, if we had more time, we'd get into a lot of this. I think that's the last one, yeah. If we had more time, we could get, it's dangerous. That clock is not up. Oh boy. The vision is, if we look through kingdom's lens, kingdom up, kingdom down lenses, we see that God, the Ancient One came down and he didn't say, go away, earth, bye-bye. He actually took time and judged evil. And then placed authority with Jesus, who came with him to come into his presence. Why? To give him authority and to rule a new kingdom. They're in the clouds. We'd be able to see this all happening. This isn't up in heavens and the angels are roaring. I mean, they came down to minister him to a throne. But this throne was set up in physicality to judge the people on the earth of these evil kingdoms. Some of it's been fulfilled. I mean, you had Babylon the way it was. They weren't as devastating as the Romans were, but they had their idols, and we know all these things. You had the Persians and Medes that were really mean, but they didn't affect a huge territory like the third beast, which would be Greece and then even Rome. Greece did not conquer by, let me say this right, Greece did not conquer by warfare. It conquered by intellect mostly. So it got theology, philosophy, which some of it can be good, and got these people thinking in a wrong way that's not godly. And then the fourth, they believe, is Rome, and then certainly the Antichrist could be some of that horn. So that's a lot I just threw at you in about a minute or two. What does it mean? All I'm saying is two things. When you have an end of a kingdom down lens on, you can begin to understand that, and I think you can get it can breathe out more for yourself. You don't need some guy on YouTube or even me telling you what all that means. Because guess what? You have the same Holy Spirit in you that I do. So you need to read it, but read it with kingdom down lenses is all I'm saying. Because it begins to breathe out and it goes further and further and further. Pastor, what about the Antichrist? Who is he? Okay, do you want to start talking about signs? We could, but we're going to get, I don't want to stay at the sign pole right now. Because you can get into this. You can put on the right lenses. The Holy Spirit will tell you all these things to come. So obviously, you know, Paul talks about many antichrists, plural. But there certainly is one that will bring devastation more than ever. And then the tribulation in there from eschatology purpose. But all I want you to see is that there's, wear a lens when you're reading certainly apocalyptic literature. But then also, you can see why Jesus referred to Daniel 7 quite a bit. Probably about 6 times. One in front of the Pharisees. He said, I'm the Son of Man. I will come in the clouds. I will be given authority to rule. But it's not in this physical kingdom like you think for me to take Israel over. It's for an eternal kingdom that's coming down. This is Jesus. And he would refer to Daniel 7. Some thinking, too, is that the fourth, that there's another kingdom. And I think it's not that, but there's a prophecy of another kingdom, like a fifth if we said we attached ourselves to Daniel 7. But the kingdom is self. Back to heaven up, too. It would bleed into that. Self. That the enemy may not have to build another big world order. If he can just get you to continue to think about yourself until you die or Jesus comes back, that's another beautiful kingdom that will destroy anything God can do. He doesn't win in the end. So be thinking too, that kingdom is you. You're your own king sometimes. Let's get back to heaven up. We come and, Jesus, when he was early on in his ministry, he would say, he would bring an invitation in most of his disciple following. He'd say, come see. Come see what, and he would either teach or there would be a miracle, mainly teaching because he didn't want miracles to get out too much. Come see. And then if they were come seeing in that invitation and would like that, Jesus through the Holy Spirit would say, well, now I need, can you follow me now? Yeah, I can follow you, some of the disciples. Okay, well, let's go. Teaching, miracles, talking about the kingdom of God coming down at some point. And then we got further and he would say, I need you to pick up a cross. I need you to die to yourself. That's the next level. Will you come? Yeah, okay. Well, while we're coming, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to be on my own cross for your sins. My blood is going to be shed to pay for your sins. And he gets into this, and he brings them along more and more. And these disciples would follow these different levels. And they said, well, I need you to be my disciple now. You're part of what we've been doing here. And it's not going to end when I leave. The Western church has, and not us, but the Western church, some Western churches, have tried an altar call that says, come see, come follow, come die, amen. This is a process. It's not one prayer. Jesus in 3 years did this process. Yes, you may have a Damascus Road encounter like Paul did and Jesus stand there, but he still went away for 3 years to become a disciple and learn more in Asia. So we've kind of commercialized salvation to some degree. And people think they're saved sitting in the seats in the pews. But there's no following going on. Come on. There's no following going on. And it will cost you something. So wear your heaven up lenses, they're good. Because heaven is real. But when you get into these end time stuff, put on kingdom down, because it's certainly, we're going to get into Matthew 24 and 25 next week. It's pretty plain as day that there's a kingdom coming down. So if there's a kingdom coming down, like I said last week, if we're not getting equipped as Christ followers, picking up his cross, being his disciples, making disciples as he did, as he called us to do. But what are we going to, how do we build kingdom? We said this last week, the Holy Spirit's living in you. If you are following Christ and you're a child of God and your faith is in Jesus and what he's done and who you are and the blood that was shed, you're going to be equipped through the fruit of the Spirit. That's your tools. Love. Oh my gosh. Imagine Paul saying that first. That's really the most important thing. This is a church that love is building out there. You see that on the sign? And that ain't changing. We may not be perfect, but we're at least shooting love. Love, patience, long-suffering, and all the other ones. Those are your tools on your tool belt to help build the kingdom of God now in November 2nd, 2025 and beyond until Jesus returns. But when we do that, I don't know if I said that, in Matthew it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things you keep worrying about, it'll be added to you if you really need them. Health, all these different things, finances, resources. Heaven up or kingdom down. Put on the lens when you're looking at end time stuff. I prophesied last week, we are closer to Jesus coming more today than we were yesterday. That's what we, I mean, you get all these people that there was a, can I go for another minute? There was a somebody who claimed the rapture was going to happen in September. I mean, you got to think of it. In the I was thinking this more. You've got angels in a throne room in Revelation saying, who is worthy to open the scrolls? That's God's plans and datelines that God only knows. So if only the Lamb was able to open that, how can a YouTuber predict a date of anything? I don't mean to put them down. They think they're genuine, and we love them. But they can steer people off a cliff. False hope. If my today is only in, I've been saved from something, and that is true, and I've even said that many times. But it should be in, what am I becoming? A new creature in Christ. Reborn. The old things are passed away. All things are brand new. If I'm a new creature, then my eyes are on certain things to please God and do what he's calling me to do. The hour is getting short. We may not have time to be casual Christians. Yeah, and it costs you something. But you gain eternity. That's pretty darn good. And we're just living in this little window of time. God loves you so very much. If this is the first time you came to the church, hopefully you come back next Sunday. I don't know. Talking about end time stuff. Next week, why don't we stand? Next week we're going to get into, I believe, Matthew 24, 25. I'll make sure the TV's working. Because this is Jesus talking about end of age stuff. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we get to have the opportunity to come as a church community. Jesus, this is your church. You are the head of this church. And we honor you and worship you for your wisdom, your guidance. Holy Spirit, you help us, usher us where we need to go and what we need to hear. You're sorting it all out, God, because you love us so very much, because your covenant and your promises that you've made. Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. We sing that sometimes and we want to cry out. But I know you've got stuff for us to do until then. Holy Spirit, prick our hearts to know that we are the salt of the earth as Christ followers. That we are to be a light on the hill. And we admit we can't do this sometimes. And we know the Holy Spirit says that's exactly where I need you to be. Because let me work in and through you. We trust you, Holy Spirit. If there's no one that knows in this room that has a relationship with Jesus, has not repented to know, hey, I'm kind of done doing life on my own, speak, Holy Spirit, to their hearts right now. Thank you for this precious congregation that you have in this room and that we believe your Holy Spirit met people where they are, what they each of us needed to hear today. And we bless that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
If you don't have a relationship with Jesus.
Good morning. Good morning. And welcome to Faith Christian Center this second day of November, this chilly day. We are grateful that you could join us this morning. Thank you for taking the time. And it's not by accident that you joined us this morning. I'm Irene Hudson, a member here. And this lovely lady is my friend Kelly Sue. Kelly, yes. What did you get this morning out of Pastor Chris's wonderful message about end of the age?
Where do I even start? This message really did something for my soul, as Ms. Irene will get into the peace that it brings. But it's just so comforting to know that God knew what his plan was for this world before we even entered it. And it's just our role to play our part. So if God tells us to do X, Y, and Z, it's for us to do it, not focusing on all the troubles that may be coming our way, focusing on what's going on in the world. Of course, we're to pray for all of that. Pray for ourselves, for our family, our church family, you out there. But just knowing that God has it all worked out. He has a purpose and a plan, and we're just meant to walk in the authority and the steps that he's ordered for us.
That's right. That's right. That's good. That's good because, you know, God is going to sort it all out. Actually, he had it sorted out before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And we don't have to worry. He is a covenant God, and he's not going to break his covenant. And he said, don't fear. Don't be troubled. I've got this, kids. And so we're here for a time and a purpose and a reason. You know, we were born at this time because he planned it that way. He has planned this since before the foundation of the world. He was dreaming of how to bring his kids back to him and how to draw them to himself. And he daydreams about us, about his children. He's so, so good and so precious. And his the theme of it is, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be troubled by what you're seeing and hearing on the news and wherever else, because the message of the end times is not to instill fear, but to give us faith and confidence and hope. He's a precious God.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. And if you want a closer relationship with God, if you don't know God, if you want to speak to someone about God, feel free to text the number below. Also, we'd love to see you in person so we can hug you, love upon you. The church is open Wednesdays at 7:30 and then again on Sundays at 9:30. So please stop in just to say hello to us and even encourage us.
Amen. That's right. That's right. It would be encouraging. So we love you. We're grateful you joined us today. We pray for you always and pray that you have a wonderful day and an even better week.
Amen.
We'll see you again next week. God bless you.
God bless you. We love you.
Bye-bye.